In Romans, the foundation of the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the dispensation of grace revealed to the Apostle Paul that unveils the manifold wisdom of God in salvation. If you want to know what salvation by grace through faith is, you read the book of Romans, Romans 1 through 8 there, and we've been doing that. We've studied salvation. We've been studying in chapter 4, righteousness without works, righteousness imputed by faith. Romans, the greatest book of the Bible, saving so many people in this dispensation, the doctrine contained in it. That's what makes it so great. If you have the book of Matthew, and yet without Romans, you don't know about righteous without works and without Israel. If you have the book of John without Romans, you don't know about salvation by grace through faith without Israel and their covenants and without the works. It's in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 where you find this teaching of righteous through faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for your justification completely without works and without Israel, without covenants. So Romans is the greatest book of the Bible. And if that is true, it's arguable that, maybe less so for some of us, that chapter 5 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. At least, if not in the top 4 or 5, the top chapter in the whole Bible, which gives it some weight. And it gives me a little bit of pressure of having to even teach it. It's like, this is a wonderful chapter. It really is. And it's because we're getting to the part in Romans where he started from the foundation of the world, and he's explaining the lessons we learned in the past from God's revelation in Scripture. And now we're getting to this point where he's just laying it all out there about what God has told about who we are in Christ, what he's done for us today. He's been talking about the gospel for a couple chapters. And so salvation needing faith in Christ and things like that. But now he just lays it all out. He just pours out the riches and says, this is what God's doing. This is what God said he's going to give you. So it's going to be a good time studying through it. And we've been averaging about 4 verses a lesson. Unfortunately, it'll be slowing down a little bit in Romans 5, but it's going to be worth it. So I'm going to start with a little preface to chapter 5, just because it's worth it that way. And the first word of chapter 5 gives us the information that the chapter numbers can help, but also should not divide the context for you, okay? The first word is therefore. So you can't just rip chapter 5 out and say, here, read this. You can, but you got to understand chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Because it's an argument and conclusion built upon what he's been teaching. And so chapter 5 is a progression from the previous chapters. And if you know how he's been teaching the last 4 chapters, it's not just a progression from previous chapters, but the previous scripture that he's written and that God has inspired, and history. I mean, he started in Romans 1 from the creation of the world. That's Genesis. And then in Romans 2, he goes through Israel. So it's not only previous chapters of this book, but his argumentation is going back from the beginning of the Bible. And so this therefore is built on a lot of information there. Romans 2 verse 1, there's quite a few other therefores before this therefore, where you make an argument and have this conclusion. Romans 2 1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Remember Romans 1, he was proving that all are under sin, and he says, therefore thou art inexcusable. Man did not have excuse. In Romans 2, then he goes on to not just talk about man generally having no excuse, but also specifically those who are given the law and think that they're set up as judges. And so Romans chapter 3, verse 20, after a chapter and a half, he concludes, therefore, no flesh is justified by the deeds of the law. And so this is concluding Israel and those who have the law and have the advantage of God telling them what's right, and they know what's right and wrong in that way. You're also without excuse because we're all sinners. There's none righteous, Romans 3 concluded. And so these conclusions help you because when people object to certain parts of the gospel, you can go back to see where the Bible proves them, and you study that part. If people object that we're not all unrighteous, well, go back to Romans 1. If they object the fact that, well, I'm better than other people, that's Romans 2, Romans 3, you see. Then in Romans 3, 28, after giving the gospel in Romans 3, 22 through 25 there in 26, he says, therefore, man is justified by faith without deeds. And so it goes from man is inexcusable, cannot be justified by deeds, to now man is justified by faith without deeds. Amen. And of course, the only way that's possible is based on the verse prior to that, which is Christ's death on the cross and his bloodshed. So it's the gospel of Christ that Paul has revealed there. So he's laying this argument. All men are sinners, even those who think that they're righteous, and Christ came and died for sins, and therefore men are justified by faith in him and not their deeds. Romans chapter 4, verse 16, he proves in Romans 4 that it's by faith, and it's faith, 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 and he removes the arguments that people want to have when they say faith, but there's something else. No, there's nothing else. It's faith without works, faith without circumcision, faith without the covenants, without the law. That's Romans 4, ripping those things away. And so he concludes Romans 4, 16, therefore, faith, that it might be by grace. If it's faith and something, it's not grace. And so he's already made the point a couple times that salvation's by grace, and he says, therefore, faith, that it might be by grace, salvation by grace, through faith, which we ended last week talking about, where it's salvation by grace through faith, our faith in what Christ did on the cross, his death for our offenses, he was given up for our offenses, and his resurrection for our justification. Okay, so we start Romans 5, 1 with another, therefore. You have to understand those previous conclusions when he says, therefore, now knowing, being justified by faith, we have. Chapter 5 is going to tell you what we have now being justified by faith. This is why it's a glorious chapter. I mean, you could say, well, salvation in Romans 3, isn't that good? Yeah, that's great. That's great. Well, it's even greater than just being saved is the things you get because you're saved. Like, this is Romans 5. This is the riches of God's grace bestowed upon those who believe the gospel, right? So Romans 5, 1 begins with that, therefore. He says, therefore, being justified. Now, justification is salvation. When you stand before God in judgment, which everyone will, the question is whether or not God is justified to give you life or not. And by the consequence of our own sins and actions, we're not justified to get life. But in Christ, because he rose from the dead, because he was gracious to offer that life to us, by faith, he can say, well, you're going to be justified in Christ, you know, not on your own. So salvation, being justified there, see that being? Salvation to the reader here has already occurred.
Yeah.
It's in Romans 3 and 4. Salvation's already been talked about in Romans 3, already been defended in Romans 4, even from the scriptures in Israel's Old Testament, so that now being justified, salvation is passed from here. That means Romans 5 is this transition point. It's this change from talking about salvation and justification proper to you who need salvation, me and you and everybody, to now talking about sanctification. Way back in our outline, in the first lesson we ever taught, we divided up the Romans in an outline, and this is where we drew that line. It said Romans 5, you had before Romans 5, Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, we have sin being talked about here, and then salvation being talked about in Romans 3 and 4. And then 5, going on to chapter 8, is going to talk about our sanctification, which is a word you don't even find in Romans 5 through 8. So, well, how do you say it's talking about that? Because you have to know what the word means, right? Salvation isn't even found too much in Romans 3 and 4. When you talk about being justified before God, that's what you're talking about, right? Sanctification has to do with your position before God, who you are, who he's made you, you know, and all of the benefits or privileges that come with that. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is being set apart for God's purpose. So Romans 5 through 8 is going to explain how you are set apart for God's purpose, being justified by faith in Christ Jesus, right? That's the premise to this section, being justified. If you're not justified by faith in Christ, then none of this applies to you. You see, so if you're at that hiccup, like, well, I'm not saved. Well, going back to Romans 3 and 4. You say, I don't think I need Jesus. Well, go back to Romans 2. You know, you need to be saved in Christ Jesus. You need to trust what he did and nothing that you're doing. And then when you're saved, you can reap the benefits of what he's given to you freely by his grace. And so Romans 5 is a sanctification, beginning the sanctification passage and section of Romans 1 through 8. Sanctification, it also means standing or position. Those words are often thrown around. Like, what is your standing before God? That's why Romans 5, 1 says, being justified, we have peace with God, which speaks to our standing. Okay? And so what you find is that in Romans chapter 5, that because of this, you find the first mention of the Holy Ghost in all of Paul's writings, Romans 5, verse 5, where he says, and hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The first mention of the Holy Ghost in Paul's writings. Okay? You also have, in Romans 5 here, more mentions of Jesus Christ. In fact, in the full book of Romans, the book of Romans contains more mentions of Jesus Christ, that name for him, Jesus Christ, than any other book of the Bible. Which is interesting. People tend to think you'll learn more about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you'll learn a lot about him according to his earthly ministry in the flesh. And the name often given to him there is Son of God, Son of Man, or just Jesus. But Jesus Christ is more found in the book of Romans than any other book of the Bible. In fact, Paul himself talks about Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ more often than any other writer of the Scripture. People say, well, you follow Paul. Why follow Jesus? Paul speaks more about Jesus Christ than anyone else, like your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do you know him? After the flesh or as your Lord and Savior? And so in Romans 5, it's talking about Jesus Christ and your relationship, position, and standing with him and in him and through him to those who are saved. You see, that's why Paul speaks a lot about him, because without him, you're nothing. Without him, you get nothing. You see, that's why Paul speaks so much about him. Matthew, Luke, and John simply talking about his earthly heritage and who he is in the flesh. God come down to earth and he died and things like this. But Paul is revealing, as Christ gave to him from glory, the details of salvation and how through him all things can be reconciled and be justified by faith. In fact, Ephesians is where most people want to say Paul writes about the mystery, and he does. He uses the word mystery in Ephesians more than other passages that he writes, and he details the body of Christ and the ministry of the body of Christ in Ephesians. And the glory of the book of Ephesians is just amazing. We studied this verse by verse before. The doctrines in that book are very glorious, okay? And yet, Romans 5 parallels the teaching of Ephesians. Ephesians actually expands on what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 5. And so you can find the same teachings in Romans chapter 5 in seed foundational form. Ephesians is this expansion of that, talking to people in Ephesus, who, by the way, he gives responsibility to carry on his apostleship, his responsibility to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So what you find in Romans 5 is the teaching of you in Christ. Isn't that what the mystery is? Christ in you and you in Christ? That's Romans 5. That's what we're going to learn here in this chapter. What it means that you're in Christ and Christ in you. Romans 5, verse 1, he says, being justified by faith, we have. You see that we have there? What makes Romans 5 so great is that it's a chapter about us. It's not only talking about the pinnacle of God's revelation through history. It's not only talking about sanctification and your holy position with God, but it's talking about you. Whereas in Romans 4, most of the chapter was him making arguments about scriptures in the past. And about Abraham, what did he know? What did he think? And, you know, we were just talking about questions about Abraham. What did he know, right? Well, in one sense, none of that even matters anymore, because now we're here, in one sense. It's all gone. But yeah, you go back and study to learn lessons from Scripture, and that's what Paul was doing in Romans 4. And then at the end of Romans 4, remember when he makes that switch and he says in verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also? Remember that? That was imputed for us also? Wow, so now he's talking about us and we. Romans 1:20, he mentions from the creation. Romans 2:17, he's talking to a Jew who rests in the law, under the law. Romans 3:19, he starts the beginning there saying, now we know, and but now the righteousness of God, and at this time, those who believe in Jesus receive his righteousness, right? So he starts making these now statements. But then in Romans 3:31, he says about the law, does faith make void the law? No, it establishes the law. So he goes back to Scripture, and he says, what saith the Scripture about Abraham? Who cares, Paul? Tell me about me. You know, tell us about what's going on. You might think that, right? Well, he's doing that to make the arguments that Abraham learned lessons, as we've been studying, about faith without works, about faith without circumcision, that apply to how we know salvation and justification is by faith without works. So he went back to the Scripture, but now he's returning to us. And he says, it's written for us also in Romans 4, 24. And in Romans 5, we have. He's talking about us now, again, in the body of Christ, in this dispensation. Romans 5, verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Into this grace. It's interesting. We talk about the dispensation of the grace of God, a phrase taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul says, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me to you word? And you say, well, where does Paul write about the dispensation of the grace of God? And, well, maybe Ephesians 1 and 2, which he does. He writes about the dispensation of grace in Ephesians 1 and 2. But as I mentioned earlier, Ephesians just expands on what Paul writes in Romans 5. Romans 5 is the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, I say that as a conclusive statement because that phrase isn't in Romans 5. I understand that. But did you know that the word grace is mentioned in chapter 5 more than any other chapter of the Bible? Like, did you know that? Like, it's mentioned in the context of Romans 4:16, or the first mention there is Romans 4:16, to Romans 6:23, 10 times, which is more than any other context of the entire Bible. So if you're looking for Paul talking about the word grace, I know you could talk about grace without using the word, but it's going to be in Romans 4:16 to Romans 6:23. That's where you find it. And Paul says, a dispensation of grace is given to me. Where do you talk about grace so much? Well, in all of his epistles, but he uses the word quite a lot here in Romans 5. And so this is the dispensation of the grace of God. This is the revelation of God's grace. The word free gift appears only 3 times in the entire Bible, all 3 in Romans chapter 5. The word gift shows up more times in Romans 5 than any other chapter in the entire scripture. The word gift, just the word gift. I mean, 3 of them are free gift, obviously. But you see what I'm getting at here? You're looking at the dispensation of God's grace, his gracious gift to humanity who are sinners, what he gives. Romans 5 is it, right? Well, thank God for his unspeakable gift, what Paul says in Corinthians. Romans 5 tells you why that is. It tells you about this gift. We say, wasn't the gift Christ on the cross? Well, he explained how that Christ was necessary for justification. But you find in Romans 5:8 how God commends his love by that death on the cross, right? People memorize John 3:16 because they think it talks about the love of God, and it does, but it doesn't include the gospel today. But Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As it's summarizing Romans 3 and 4, that's the gospel right there. Where's the explanation of Christ's cross work in John 3? You don't get it. You have to put it into John 3 when it's not there. But Romans is talking about it. And Romans 5:8 is that summary statement of it. So we're in Romans 5 talking about this business here, about grace and God's gift to the world and things like that. Romans 1:5, it's not the first time in Romans he's mentioned grace. And as I mentioned before, even though you find grace the word more often in this chapter, you do find it throughout the Bible, scattered here and there. A lot more in the New Testament, a lot more in Paul's epistles. I think it's only mentioned 2 or 3 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in Romans 1:5, at the beginning of the book, Paul writes and says, we have received grace and apostleship from the Lord. We have received grace and apostleship. So he lays that introduction saying, I'm a grace apostle, apostle of grace. Received grace and apostleship. And he's going to argue for that, but he has to make the argument for it. In Romans 3:24, when he finally gets to salvation after proving the sinfulness of humanity, you can't appreciate the grace of God without knowing and appreciating your own sinfulness and unworthiness. So he does that for 2.5 chapters, 3 chapters. Then in Romans 3:24, in this salvation verse that he gives, he says, being justified freely by his grace. Remember, we took that verse and pulled it out and said, that verse right there, that's the essence of the gospel according to Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. That's it right there. The gospel according to the mystery, that's it right there. Now, verse 25 talks about his faith and his blood and things. But blood was needed for Israel's new covenant sacrifice and everything else as well. So the same blood is applied to us, but it's the free justification by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, which is the same thing Paul mentions in Romans 5. The free gift of God's grace. That's Romans chapter 5 teaching. So he brings it up in Romans 3:24 in the gospel. Then he goes back to prove that it's by faith and by grace by using Israel's scriptures. And now in Romans 5, he leaves that behind and says, let me tell you what we have by God's grace freely given to you. Right? And that's what Romans 5 is teaching. That's why it makes such a great chapter. And so Romans 4:16, he remembered the therefore statement, it's of faith that it might be by grace. And maybe you can see him trying to get to the information of Romans 5. And then he says at the end of chapter 4, it's for us also, it's for us also. And then Romans 5, we have peace, we have something now. Romans 5:2 says, into this grace wherein we stand, right? So Romans 3 is the mystery of the gospel, if you want to call it that, something like that, or alluding to that. Then Romans 5:2 is this mystery of Christ. This mystery of the fellowship you have with Christ is what Romans 5 is talking about. It's you being in him. You're not in Adam, you're in Christ. Well, how am I in Christ? Am I Israel? No. Was it some special covenant I have? Nope. It's by faith. Amen. By faith. And it's by grace that you're in this position. You have access to God through Christ Jesus. And that's the mystery fellowship. That's what that is. So let's get into the text here. That was just all a preface to give us reasons why Romans 5 is such a great chapter. And many people have seen that before, and hopefully you see that as we study through it. Romans 5, verse 1, let's get into the nitty-gritty. Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the justified by faith, of course, is in contrast to without the works in Israel, without their covenants, without the law. And I say that because that's what Romans 4 just taught. That's why he says, therefore, being justified by faith. It's this verse, by the way, Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, teaching that it's without works and without Israel circumcision based on Romans 4, is the verse that made the Catholic Martin Luther backslide from his Catholicism. Like, it's the verse that many people have seen and read and said that is a contradiction to what the religious church is teaching, that you have to do something in order to be justified by God. Yes, faith and something else, right? Just the other day I heard someone making the argument about the necessity of water baptism and how you're just not a Christian unless you get water baptized. And I think, wow, this is a priest, a pastor, a leader saying you can't be a Christian unless you're water baptized. Well, that goes in the face of Romans 5, verse 1, right? It's not by deeds of the law. And specifically, water baptism is one of those deeds of the law. So, I mean, that fits right in that category. It's not some other good deed. But this verse, along with those like Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, through the Holy Ghost. Or Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Can you see in that language? That's Romans 5 doctrine. If Romans 5 talks about gifts more than any other chapter and God's grace more than any other chapter, when Paul mentions in Ephesians 2, 8, you're saved by grace through faith, it's the gift of God, he's hearkening back to what he taught in Romans 5, like that teaching. Now, I know in the first century they didn't have the whole Bible laid out like this, but like that's how you can see that. You see Ephesians and you're going, that's Romans 5 information there. Okay? Titus 3, 5 is not by works of righteousness. That's Romans 4 and Romans 5 information there. And all those together make a strong case for your salvation by grace without works. Paul says you're justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have something. We mentioned before that this chapter is going to list one thing after another of the things you have, the riches you have, being justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And so Paul starts to explain these riches here. Now it's interesting because often people read Ephesians, or in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul will say in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And people will say, what are those riches? Right? Good question. It's a great question. What I'm trying to point out is Romans 5 is Paul explaining the riches you have in his grace. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he prays the Ephesians that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And his significant power. What are these riches? Well, Romans 5 is going to list some. Right? Just one after another is going to list these riches as a result of God's grace given to people in Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is mentioned so often. 13 times Jesus is mentioned or alluded to in this chapter, Romans chapter 5. Ephesians 2, verse 7, Paul says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So through Christ Jesus. Why does it have to be through Christ Jesus? Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. I mean, you have to go back there and find out why that is. It can't be through you, not because you deserve something. But he says that he'll show the kindness, the riches of his grace in his kindness. Well, how does he show the riches of his grace in the future? Romans 5 talks about this as well. We'll detail this where he says you're saved from wrath as well. That's a future thing. So he's talking about future riches that you have of God's grace. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. There it is, grace and given, that language. And as I mentioned, even though he uses the language in other epistles, you find it most frequently spoken about in Romans 5. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? They're unsearchable. Wonder why that is. Let's look at Romans 5, the very last verse in the chapter. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 20, it says, grace did much more abound. Amen. They're unsearchable. It wasn't in the prophets, number one. It wasn't a revealed to Israel in their covenants. But secondly, these riches abound according to his grace. And that abounds over sin. And so Ephesians 3:16, Paul says that he prays that he would grant, that God would grant the Ephesians according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Well, how do you begin to do that? What are the riches that can strengthen your inner man? Read Romans, folks. I mean, this is constantly going back to this admonition that we've been saying for years here. Read Romans. Learn the doctrine there. Trying to understand Ephesians without knowing Romans is trying to build your window without laying your foundation. It's like it's not going to work. The window is great. You get to see out of it and see a lot of great things, but without a foundation, it's nothing. Romans 5 lays this foundation of the riches of God's grace. Okay. So he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Peace. What's the opposite of peace? Wrath? Judgment? Paul is saying, because you're justified by faith, justified, being declared righteous by faith in Christ's blood and atonement, his resurrection, we have peace. The wrath, look at Romans 4:15. There is no wrath from God now upon you being justified, not under the law. Romans 4:15, remember we learn the law works wrath, or where no law is, there's no transgression. There's no wrath if there's no law. You're not under the law. He's already proven how you can't be justified by the law. And so without the works of the law, without the law, Romans 3 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law. So he's making the argument for righteousness without law. And because it's without law, a richness that you have in God's grace is that you're at peace with him now. There's no wrath that can come upon you because you're righteous without law. Law is what works wrath. You broke the law, judgment. What law can you break if you're not under the law? You see? And so people here start dividing the law up. Well, there's the law of certain Israel's works, and then there's like a natural law. Well, yes, there's righteousness and there's evil, but Paul's whole point in Romans 4 is righteousness, the righteousness of God without the law. Right? And so there's no wrath from God now, Romans 5 verse 1 clearly teaches. We have peace with God. Now, this is different than other places, even in the New Testament here, about Israel. Obviously, in the Old Testament, it records the wrath of God upon Israel many times in their disobedience, but also in the New Covenant to Israel, before the kingdom comes, they're still able, according to the covenant, to anger God such that he kicks them out or brings wrath down. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. This is the precise warning of the author of Hebrews to these Hebrews, the believing remnant, New Covenant Israel here. Remember, their kingdom hasn't come yet. It's different when they get changed in their kingdom. God's no longer pouring out wrath on Israel in their kingdom. Okay? They finally get the promised land. But Hebrews chapter 3, down in verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Remember the wilderness when you were not the promised land yet and you're walking around there and people were arguing and complaining and things like that? When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. The warning of Hebrews 3 and 4 is that if the audience of Hebrews, who believes in Jesus and has the Holy Ghost, does not endure the wilderness, they won't get in to the rest of the kingdom. That's what Hebrews 3 and 4 is saying. Right? The peace they have will come in their kingdom. They need to trust Jesus and his supply of the Holy Ghost to get them there. Right? Just like Israel promised God, if they had faith, would promise him that he would get them to the promised land. And men did that in the Old Testament. Others didn't. Right? Remember Caleb and Joshua, they got in. Faith, right? But Hebrews 3 and 4 is talking about the believers in Jesus in the new covenant, saying it's the same for you. Now, Romans 5 verse 1, however, without the law, without covenants, without the circumcision, without this earthly kingdom hope that was given to Israel through their covenants, you don't have any of that. But you have peace with God. Peace with God. Amen. Is what Paul teaches. Hebrews 10:26 in the same book of Hebrews. It's important not just to rightly divide the red letters from application to you, but the Hebrew epistles, because the Hebrew epistles speak to what you have being saved, okay? And so even though Hebrews talks about sacrifice, like in Romans 3:25, the blood shed and things like that, they teach differently about who you are, your sanctification, the position you have with Christ, with God. The position of the audience in Hebrew epistles is according to a covenant. Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's if the we of Hebrews chapter 10 sin willfully after they've received the knowledge of the truth. These aren't rejecters of the truth. They've received it. Hebrews 10, verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified. These aren't unsanctified people. An unholy thing hath done despite the spirit of grace, which he already has received. And so, can they have peace in the new covenant? Yes. And that peace is fulfilled in the kingdom. Amen. And it's guaranteed to them by that covenant. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Look what Peter says about God's wrath. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Does that sound like something Paul's teaching? Is this God's dispensation of grace? This is the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So there's unbelievers in the second half of the verse, and he says that's going to be worse for them. But he's talking about a judgment coming upon the house of God. And why would that be? Well, that's for purification and things like that. You read in Israel's prophecy that it was to purify them into that kingdom, right? To cut away the chaff. Because there are those in the house of God that weren't true. Remember the wheat and chaff and all that business? Get that chaff out of there, right? So Israel could still reap God's wrath, but you, in Romans 5, verse 1, through Christ Jesus, justified by faith, without works and covenants and laws, you have peace with God. We have peace with God. We are not recipients of God's wrath anymore. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, Paul says, we are saved from the wrath to come, or delivered from the wrath. Romans 1:18, Paul starts out Romans teaching that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth and right. The wrath is revealed. And that begins his teaching that we're all under sin. By the time you get to salvation and by the time you get to being justified by faith, that wrath isn't on you anymore. The war with God is over. The fight that God would have with you is done because of Christ. You see? So there's no more because of Christ Jesus. Men still fight with him. Even saved people try to do that, right? But you have peace with God. Peace, by the way, when it says we have peace with God here, this peace is not a communication that you have peace with people on the earth here, that you have peace with other men. He'll go on to teach that you should be at peace with men, but that's a should. This is not something that's guaranteed to you, saved by grace. And so you have Christians who argue with Christians or fight with Christians or unbelievers, and it's like, it's not a guarantee, or unbelievers with you, and people are fighting in the world, and like that. God didn't say, being justified by faith, you'll be at peace with everybody. He says peace with God, which is the most significant thing. Amen. Okay, because of all the affliction in the world, God's vengeance against sinners is the most significant for you. All right? It's an eternal thing. It's with your Maker. If you can't get along with anyone else in the world, being able to have that relationship restored will help you complete yourself without anybody else. Okay? And so this is what Paul's, this is why this is a riches of God's grace here. So it's not necessarily with men. It's not even peace with yourself. We haven't got to that point yet. You'll find Romans 7 and 8, there's people who believe, who are justified by faith, and yet they have condemnation in themselves. They're not peace within themselves. So you having peace with God is not peace within yourself. That'll come a little bit later. You can have fruit of the Spirit that has peace, but this is talking about peace with God, being justified by faith. Being justified by faith means that the problem, being justified, being declared righteous in the courtroom of God by faith, means that the problem that sin brought to you, which was death, before God, and the guilt that sin brought necessarily, because you commit sins, you're guilty, That problem, and guilt is a problem, and sin is a problem, that problem's removed.
Amen.
We'll learn that sin is still present, but the problem that it presented, which is that when you sin, you know, sin's not really a problem for people to a degree. I mean, there's sins that the world hates too. But to a degree, people can live with a level of sin. It's not an issue. The problem comes when you bring God into the picture. Because all sin is a problem with him. And then it becomes a problem for you. Because he's the maker and the judge. Right? This goes back to Romans 1 and 2. Being justified, that problem is gone. Right? God is perfectly satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. You would trust the gospel, justified by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul teaches something like this when he says that Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin, he didn't know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That doesn't teach that we might live good works. It's saying that righteousness was imputed to us by faith, Romans chapter 4. And he took our sins, Romans chapter 3. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a gospel verse because it harkens back to Romans 3 and 4. That's why that is. Okay, but the problem of sin and guilt is removed. You'll hear preachers say that today. They'll say, well, the problem of sin is gone. There's no longer a sin problem. That's true. For who? Being justified by faith. Those people who are justified by faith. If you're not justified by faith, sin is still a problem for you. Why? Because God's going to judge y'all. He's not bringing the judgment today. But you still will stand in judgment. And even today, when you consider that you will stand in before God in judgment, your own sins should give you the compunction of sin, of guilt before God. So there's a conflict between God and man. Now, God is satisfied in Christ Jesus, the atonement, and through his atoning work, the sins. He's dealt with it. And so this conflict people have with God doesn't need to be. But for those being justified by faith, there is no more problem for them. Okay. And he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is significant. Like I said, Paul mentions Jesus Christ more in his epistles than anyone else. All right. And that's because all the things you have through salvation and sanctification, all those things are because of him. It's through him. Without him, you don't get any of it. You don't deserve it, any of it. What's interesting about this phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, here is that the unbeliever does not call him our Lord. Okay, now, that's true. The unbeliever doesn't call Jesus our Lord, right? In Matthew, you have some folks saying, Lord, Lord, and Jesus said, I never knew you because you didn't do things, right? But in Romans, he's talking about the believer who's justified by faith, and that's why he says, our Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of everybody, whether they accept that or not. So you don't have to make him Lord in order for you to be saved at all. But you that are saved, he is your Lord. Right, it says through your Lord Jesus Christ. But it's through your Lord Jesus Christ you have peace. Colossians 1:21 says that Christ is our peace. He's the one that's made peace here.
Amen.
Okay, through his blood, which Romans 3 talked about. He shed his blood on the cross, making peace between God and man. This is the essence of reconciliation. In fact, Romans 5, we want to talk about this reconciled relationship between us and God. And what does Paul say about us in this dispensation? Hasn't he given us the ministry of reconciliation? Well, where do I find out about that? Romans 5, based on the arguments of Romans 3 and 4. And so Christ is our peace through his blood on the cross. Without him, we do not have peace with God. Having peace with God, that phrase, peace with God, that means salvation, do you understand? That's what it is. That's right. If you don't have peace with God, you're not saved. Meaning saved from the wrath that a righteous God pours out on sinners. What salvation is from, right? Salvation from your own sins. It's not from an angry God. It's from your own sins that's causing the problem here, right? And so having peace with God, it means salvation. To be able to say, I have peace with God, is you saying, I am saved. Now, this is why it's hard for religious people, even religious Christians so-called, to say this somehow, sometimes. Like I said, the Catholic Martin Luther didn't appreciate the verse before he was saved by it. And he was doing works left and right, as the religion taught him, to be justified. And when a sin happened, you do it again. You confess the sin. You perform the sacraments. You got to keep doing it in order to maintain a standing. Maintain a standing. What's Romans 5 talking about? The standing you have with Christ by faith. You know, having this peace with him. If Martin Luther could say, I have peace with God. He wouldn't do anything else. And that's eventually what happened, at least to a degree, where he said, Romans 5:1 has to be it. I have peace with God. I'm not doing these other things for my salvation. Okay. Luther isn't our authority or standard or anything like that. It's just a common and popular testimony. Romans 5 having changed a major course in history in Western civilization. But no one lost has this peace. You understand? Now, there's a peace that people who are lost have, and it's a peace that comes from ignorance or apathy, where they either don't know about God and his judgment and wrath, or they don't care about God and his judgment and wrath, which means they're denying the reality of truth, or they don't care about righteousness in general, like justice occurring, and therefore they're at peace with themselves because they don't think, I'm just okay with it. Because you're not dealing with the problem. Not dealing with the problem isn't resolving the problem.
Amen.
Right? And so this peace, that you have peace with God, is not something any lost person has. Even though, like I said, there's many people afflicting themselves, even the believers, that may seem like you're a troubled person. And there's this unbeliever, and they seem not troubled at all. Right? Well, if they're truly a lost person and not trusting Christ's finished work, then it's because they're ignoring the problem.
Yeah.
That's why that is. Ignorance is bliss, like they say, yeah. And so it's like if you just ignore the problem, then yeah. You can have the whole world falling down around you. You say, it's not happening. I'm living a good life. You know, it's like, yeah, it looks like you're living peaceful, but there's a giant rocket coming towards your head. I don't think so. You know, so yeah, you can have the appearance of peace there. You can have that peace, but it's not according to reality. Okay, it doesn't deal with the problem that faces humanity, which is not something God started, by the way. God made creation. It's sin that's the issue. How do you deal with people's sins? How do you deal with our sins? Forgetting about it is not dealing with them because sins have consequences.
Amen.
Right? Forgiveness is dependent upon atonement. They say, well, I forgive sins. Well, that's a very Christ and Christian thing to do. Based on what? Like, how can you forgive sins? As every court that wants to forgive a sentence must have a reason for doing so, else they're unjust. Right. So in order to live with an understanding of truth of righteousness, of justice, of peace, of God and reality, Christ is the answer here. See, this so when Christians say that tritely, Christ is the answer. I mean, it's true, but it's because of the solution that he provides, that only he can provide, to having peace with God. Okay. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. Now, having peace with God not only talks about salvation, but it's also going to be talking about our position. You see, being justified is one thing. God declaring you righteous, that's one thing. But having peace with God is not only you're being saved from God's wrath, but it's also the relationship you have with him. Like he looks at you and says, I'm at peace with you. I mean, that's friendship, isn't it? That's reconciliation. We're not enemies. You know what enemies? Even though Romans 5:8 says we were enemies. While we're yet sinners, while we're yet enemies, Romans 5 will say. He died for us. So that shows God's love, that he'll die for his enemies. But having peace speaks to our position as well. Our position contrasts to our condition. I wrote sanctification up here. Sanctification is the position God puts you in to perform his purpose. Right? It's that set apart for God's purpose, or your position, your sanctification, right? Or your standing. They're all talking about the same thing. Okay, that's what that means. And so having peace with God speaks to your position with God. You're standing before God in peace. I stand in peace before God. Right? There's no fear there. Why? Because of the love of God that he committed, Romans 5, to die for me while he's yet a sinner. Okay? There needs to be no fear of that anymore. The opposite of these things, just for the sake of understanding, and we'll talk more about this in the next three or four chapters here, the opposite of sanctification or sanctified is profane, okay, or normal. Or normal is a weird word in our culture these days, but it's profane. It's not holy. It's mundane. It's filth. It's just what it is. You look in the dirt, and there's a bunch of dirt, but there's only one pebble of gold. The gold is sanctified. It's a special rare jewel, but the dirt is normal. It's just profane. It's just the normal. You have position, and then you have your condition. Okay, your position is the thing that you have, your place that you have. The condition is the state that you're in, which can change. Okay, your standing doesn't change, but your state may change. your state. How you feeling today? That may change. I don't feel peaceful. But I know I have peace with God. Amen. Because Christ did that. Okay. We, and men talk like this, they say, have you made your peace with God? Or have you made peace with God, right? This is how men talk in their natural condition, how you did too before you understood what Christ did for you. Because that's what you have to do. I mean, there's this break in this relationship with God. I mean, you're not settled with him. And so you need to make peace with him, right? But according to the gospel of Christ, we don't make peace with God. The Lord Jesus Christ did that.
Amen.
He is the one that made peace with God for us. We believe him that he did. And thus we have peace with God.
Amen.
We have it. We didn't make it. Christ made it, but we have it, right? So that's a different way of thinking about it that makes sure you attune to what people say. When you can ask them the question, do you have peace with God? It's saying, are you saved? That's what you're asking them. Do you have peace with God? Right? That really gets them thinking a different way than saying, are you saved? Which conjures up all sorts of religious connotations and maybe misunderstandings. Do you have peace with God? Everyone understands that. And listen to what they say. I made my peace with God. Whoa, you did, huh? How did you do that? Right? Christ is the one that makes peace with God for us who are Christians. And you need to know that as well. You didn't do it, he did it. So bring us to Romans 5, verse 2. Romans 5, 2. By whom also we have access by faith. By whom? Who's the whom there? Jesus Christ. In every verse of Romans 5, Jesus Christ is the reason why you have these things. You have peace with God through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also? By Jesus Christ also. He didn't only save you, he sanctified you. He didn't only save you, he gives you a position. He didn't only save you to have peace with God from his wrath, he gave you a standing of peace before God, by whom also, he says, we have. So we had a we have in verse 1, we have a we have in verse 2. Romans 5 is a whole list of things you have. This is your list of riches. Okay, this is the thing you can read and you say, what has God done for me? What do I have to thank God for? Romans 5 would be a good place to start.
Amen.
What did he do for me? He's given you a bunch of this stuff. We haven't even gotten to, in Romans yet, in the greater context, we haven't even gotten to what you're supposed to do yet. In fact, the only time you're doing things that ever came up is that you messed up and sinned and you're unrighteous and you doing things can't save you. And that's all we've talked about you doing. Salvation wasn't you doing anything. And here your position's not you doing anything. As Christ is giving you these things as a result of being justified. By whom also, Paul says, he sanctifies us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Paul makes that point to the Corinthians. He says, Christ Jesus is our righteousness, is our sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. So you have Christians who say, well, Christ justified us. It's justification without works. But sanctification, that's works. Not according to Romans 5. Not according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Where Christ is your sanctification. Because sanctification does not mean service. You understand? That's not what it means. They conflate the two. Your service is your work, right? But sanctification is your position. You see, the position you hold and how you operate or what you do in that position are different things. You can elect someone to office and they do nothing, right? They have a position, they didn't serve very well, you know. So that's the difference. This has been given to you. Your position, your sanctification, Christ is that for you. He's the one that takes you out of your depraved condition and position and puts you into his body, into the new creature, into the church, in a position of peace with God. So Christ did that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, now if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Talking about your identity. Salvation isn't you making yourself a new creature. Salvation's by faith in Christ Jesus and what he did. And as a result of what he did, he makes you a new creature. He puts you in the body of Christ. So people, if they confuse sanctification, your position, with something you have to do, do you see how this goes back and affects salvation? Because of Romans 5:1? Therefore, being justified by faith without works, we have. And they say, no, I got to work for that. Well, then what's the deal with your justification then? Because those things come as a result of justification by faith. Your sanctification comes as a result of justification by faith. If you have to work for those things, then I really question what you think about justification. Now, people, again, they make the dichotomy. They say, oh, no, it's not works. I'm not saved by these things. Well, then now you're denying the riches of God's grace. So if you are saved by faith, you're just confused about you got to work for these things, then you're denying what Christ blesses you with by his grace. You're robbing people of what Christ gave them freely and saying you got to work for it. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, but these things here, you got to work for them. But the Bible says he gave them to me. So now you're robbing me of that, right? And Paul specifically warns the Colossians about that. Colossians had specifically that issue. The Colossians knew the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross. They knew that. And there were people trying to persuade them that even though Jesus did that, and that's all fine and good, it wasn't enough. You've got to do something to get that. And Colossians 2 is where Paul says, don't let any man judge you. Don't let them rob you of what Christ has given you. Christ is the preeminent, and you're complete in him, and you have everything you have as a result of him, not of what you've done. So Colossians is so great in that way. Colossians is a great way to deal with that problem. By the way, Paul will also deal with that in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. It seems like all of Paul's later epistles kind of expand and build upon what he writes about in Romans. That's why Romans is the foundational book here. He says, by whom also, by Christ also, we have. This second thing, we have access. Access by faith. How do you have access to God? Is it by works? I mean, you're saved by grace, you know, but to have access to him, to have special access, you got to have an anointing, or you got to show yourself holy, or you got to attend church so much, or you got to pray so much. And it says, we have, by the same Christ that gives you peace, by the same Christ that gave you justification by faith, we have access by faith. Into this grace, wherein we stand. Because grace was needed for salvation. And Paul's saying that grace that saves you is the same grace that you're standing in. It wasn't just grace to be saved and then asking God for more. Romans 5 is saying you're standing in grace. So, question, what does that mean for approaching the throne of grace in Hebrews 4? So there's the throne of grace over there. And I'm going to approach the throne of grace. Am I standing in grace if it's over there? No, I'm not. The throne of grace is over there. I'm going to go ask for some more. But Paul says, you stand in grace. God, cast more grace? You're standing in it. It's like you have access to God by faith in the grace that you stand. You need to know what it is, what he's given you graciously. Okay? Access by grace. We have access, by the way, access to what? What's access to God? Look at Ephesians 3, verse 12. These are the things in Romans 5. It's this mystery information, this fellowship of the mystery, the access you have, the things that he's given you freely by grace, that even if Christians get salvation properly, which is also a hard thing in most churches, even if you get that right, it's this part here that they neglect, don't know, don't understand, don't appreciate. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says that you have the fellowship of the mystery in verse 9 to make all men see what that is. In verse 10, there's a purpose that God has for you as the church. In verse 11, it's an eternal purpose, the purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 12, in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You have access to God. You have access to his eternal purpose and manifold wisdom because of Jesus Christ. Right? And that's by grace. You have access to it. It's not something you earn or deserve. You have access to it. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2 explains this as well, because Ephesians 2, verse 11 says, remember in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. Remember that? That's Romans 2, right? Romans 3. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. You know what people will do in interpreting Ephesians 2, verse 12? They'll say, Paul is going to prove in Ephesians 2 that even though at one time you had no access to the covenants in Israel and Christ, that now you do have Israel's covenants and you're part of the nation of Israel, and spiritually speaking, and that's not Paul's point. Romans 4 clearly points out you are justified without Israel, without the circumcision, without these things. He's just pointing out in time past you didn't have them. And that's the way you accessed God, was through covenants and through the commonwealth of Israel. They had all those privileges. Verse 13, but now, not in Israel, not in covenants, but in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by covenants? No, by the blood of Christ. Amen. So you have God And his grace, the things he wants to give humanity, his blessings, salvation, peace, everything else he wants to give, right? And in time past, there was Israel and covenants and the law. And this, you know, the chapter in the Bible that comes closest to the number, the instances, and I know counting words isn't the best way to study, but I thought it was interesting. The number two chapter in the Bible that has the most instances of the word grace, you want to know where it's at? Exodus 33. Like the law. Like what? What? That's where, remember, that's where Moses asked to see God. And it's that where, you know, he's in the rock, the cleft of the rock and everything, and God passes by, and he talks about his grace. God does. God wants to give grace. In time past, it was through Israel covenants of the law. So Gentiles, they didn't have any of that. So they didn't have access to God and his grace. They had to come through Israel to get it. And that's what Paul's saying. And he says, but now, what do you mean but now? But now there's Jesus Christ, which, by the way, came to fulfill these covenants, right? Fulfill the law, so this could actually happen. But it hasn't been hasn't done yet. It's not fulfilled yet. The kingdom hasn't come yet. Jesus Christ, though he came to fulfill these, did not complete the work. He shed his blood, but the kingdom hasn't come. And according to the mystery, Paul now is preaching grace through Jesus Christ without covenants, without the law, without Israel. And you can come by Jesus Christ and get access to his grace. Amen. That's the teaching. The Brians like to say that the church today is under the umbrella of Israel's new covenant. The umbrella is Jesus Christ. That's what's overall. The question is, do you get through Israel their covenants or not Israel their covenants? And this is the mystery access. This is prophecy access. They're trying to access the same thing. So people will say, well, the whole Bible talks about God's grace and salvation. And yes, it does. The question is, how do you access it? Right? Prophecy, mystery. Jesus according to prophecy, Jesus according to mystery. That's how you access that. So Ephesians 2, down in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes far off, made now by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. That's what we just learned in Romans 5, verse 1. Who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, in the body of Christ, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. That's circumcision. No more circumcision. Didn't Paul in Romans 4 say, Abraham received it by faith before he was circumcised? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. So it's without the law, it's without circumcision of the flesh. It sounds like Romans chapter 4 to me. Yeah. Why did he do this? To make in himself, in Christ, of two, one new man, so making peace. He counted them all in sin, and said there's no more Jew and Gentile, there's nobody has an advantage, not even Israel anymore, you're all sinners, and righteousness now comes through Jesus Christ without the law. To make one new man. The new man is Christ Jesus, the body of Christ. That he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, every sinner, unto God in one body by the cross. Not at the cross, by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off. You see how many times peace shows up here? Peace is salvation, folks. Israel had a promise of peace, covenants of peace, a law that would grant them peace if they kept it. You can have peace now through Christ Jesus. Without any of that. That's amazing. So he preached peace to them that are far off. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, unto God. Why do you need to have access to God? Let's go back to the first things. God is the one that gives life. He's the one that is loving. He's the one that's right. You need that or else life's going to be real miserable. Okay? If you have life at all. And so Israel accessed grace through covenants. Right? This is clear in the scripture. James chapter 1, verse 27. What is pure religion and undefiled? What's pure religion? If James is writing to the church today and Christians today, then what is at the very heart of the religious faith that Christians hold? What is that? James says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Really? Like, what about the sin problem and the guilt and everything else? James doesn't deal with it. He's talking about the law and covenants and how if you're really going to keep what Jesus said to do, then this is what you'll do. You'll visit the fatherless And the widows, why? Because that's a very noble thing. It's one thing to boast in your own good works. Why not help these people, the least of them? What did Jesus say? Help the least of these, and you get the kingdom, right? Teaching what Jesus said under the law. These are covenants here. James 4, verse 6. He gives more grace. God gives grace. What's he say? He quotes the scripture from the Old Testament. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. How do you get grace? James 4, verse 6. You humble yourself. Right? Luke 18, the so-called sinner's prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, that guy walked away justified. That guy knew nothing of Christ's finished work on the cross. So yeah, that's how it worked under Israel's covenant program. But today, you don't get grace by humbling yourself. It's through faith in Christ's shed blood. Remember, it was imputed to you also who believe that Jesus was delivered for your offenses and raised again for your justification. That's how it's imputed to you. Grace through faith. So Israel accessed grace through covenants. You have access to God and his grace through Jesus Christ, the same one through which gives you peace with God. So you can approach Jesus Christ, and instead of him, most people think of Jesus as the peaceful moderator or something, you know, and that he brings peace, but Jesus Christ, you know, Catholics actually have a little bit of a handle on this part, you know, because they think Jesus is vengeful. Like he's gonna come down and really pour out his wrath. Because the Bible says he does. He's gonna return and pour out his wrath on the earth. The image of Jesus, the next time the world will see him, is in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not him coming back, please. You know, that's not how it will be. Jesus comes back. There's nowhere please when he comes back. Okay. So anyway, the Catholics, they say because of that, we pray to Mary, is what they say. They pray to Mary because moms, you know, they really understand kids. And so we pray to Mary to mediate between us and Jesus and God so that she can appeal to her son and say, please, I'm your mother, forgive these people. And then that's a good story. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. You know, that's the teaching, right? The Bible is Jesus Christ is the mediator, the only mediator, and Jesus Christ is the one that gives peace in this dispensation because he's not pouring out wrath, and you can all approach him without fear because he's offering you his grace. When he stops offering that, that's a problem. But today, he's saying, you can have peace with God through my work. His orientation to the world is grace. So Romans 5, verse 2. Paul says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand by faith in grace. This is Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul says, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me, to you, word? This mystery of Christ, this grace given to me. That's expanded and amplified in Ephesians chapter 3. This describes our position, as I said, our position with God in Christ Jesus. It's not our changing state. Philippians 4:11 is a good verse to define for you what a changing state looks like. When Paul says in Philippians, everyone knows verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. You know that verse? Well, what are the all things he's talking about? Verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, whatever state I am, therewith to be content. That's the condition. I can be hurt, I can be healthy, I can be rich, I can be poor. Verse 12 says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, the all things are the circumstances. No matter what is becoming of me, no matter what the weather is today, no matter what the feelings of my flesh are today, no matter what has happened to me today, for good or for bad, I know how to be content because I'm in Christ and have peace with God, and I have access to his grace through Jesus Christ. Right? I can do all things. I can do all things means I can handle any circumstance through Jesus Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's what he's saying. Which is the same thing Paul teaches, he will teach in Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. We glory in tribulations also through Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 4, verse 13. That's what he's saying. I can do all things. He says, I can handle tribulations through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. Okay? Because what I know, I'm at peace with God because of Jesus Christ. God is not making the bad things happen to me as if he's angry with me today. God woke up and said, you didn't pray very long last night, and so, you know, I'm giving you bad weather today or something. I'm at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's my position. I may feel bad about my condition, but I know how to be content with it, and that's a lesson you have to learn. And you learn that in part by knowing who you are in Christ. C.S. Schofield wrote a book called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth more than 100 years ago now. It's a very old book. And in that, he lists some divisions, some of them right, some of them wrong. And one of them that he makes that is right is that our standing is the result of the work of Christ.
Amen.
Our standing is the result of the work of Christ. And it's a perfect and a complete standing. Our position is complete. He divides standing from state, your ever-changing circumstances. Right? Our standing with Christ is complete. So he says in Romans 5, verse 2, at the end of the verse, because we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand in grace and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now look at Colossians 1, 24. If you weren't convinced that Paul is talking about mystery information here, look at Colossians 1 and compare this to Romans 5, verse 2. Colossians 1, verse 24. Paul says that he rejoices in my sufferings. How does he do that? Through Jesus Christ, as we just covered. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So he's ministering to the church for the sake of Christ. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints. To whom, this is what the mystery is, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's Paul doing in Romans 5? Explain the riches of the glory of who you are in Christ, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 5, verse 2 says, we stand in grace through Jesus Christ and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How are you having a hope of glory if you're a Gentile? Because I'm justified not by my works, not because I'm a Gentile or an Israelite or nothing. I'm justified by faith without works. And thus I have a standing in grace. And because and through Jesus Christ who dwells in me and I in him, I can rejoice in a hope of glory. This is the mystery in Romans 5, verse 3 or 2. Okay? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying, I want everyone to live a sinless life. That's not what he's saying there. I mean, that would also be a desire, but he's saying, I want everyone to understand their complete position in Christ and everything he's given to them, because when they know that, grace can work in them.
Amen.
Right? It can work out of them. But if you don't know this, grace can't work through you. Like, you can receive salvation by grace, but if you don't know who you are and the vision you're in, how do you grow by God's grace? You see, so this is what Paul says. He teaches and warns. Why is he warning? Because people will rob you of these things, and he warns them. Then he teaches them, Romans chapter 5, so that they may be perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ made them that way if they're saved. But he's trying to present them that way, perfect in Christ Jesus. But the mystery is Christ in them, the hope of glory. Romans 5, verse 2 says, we rejoice in the hope and hope of the glory of God by Jesus Christ. That's mystery information. Remember Romans 4 where it says Abraham against hope believed in hope? He against hope, against all odds, against all the circumstances, believed in hope. That's what Christ told, or God, excuse me, God the Father told Abraham would happen, right? And what do we believe? We, against all circumstances, we didn't do good works to do this sort of thing. We don't look like we can be saved or something. Like, that's not how we got saved. We believe Jesus Christ. We believe in hope, the hope that Jesus Christ is for us, peace and glory. So, look at 2 Corinthians 3, we'll finish here, where he says we hope in the glory of God. What is this glory of God here that we're hoping in? Well, you can talk about God's attributes, his glorious attributes, and how the things that God is are the things really that you need just to live. You want peace, you want joy, you want love, right? God is these things, and he communicates those things to his creation by his grace. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, we all who are saved here, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You have the Holy Ghost, is what Paul's saying here. You're changed into the same image of Christ. He wants to conform you to the image of Christ. That's Romans chapter 8. To God's glory. Right? So you can see God's glory here. Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Why is it glorious? Well, you're saved, yes, and you have this standing. Much more than just salvation, you have this perfect standing. You know, being saved by grace and what Christ did on the cross is good and glorious, but different than all the riches that you can have thereby, according to the mystery. Corinthians 4, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You will understand God's love and his peace and his joy through Jesus Christ when you know what he did and what he made you and what he gave to you. That's how you'll know those things. I want to know more about God and who he is. Well, you better know Jesus Christ. I want to know the things that God gives, like all those attributes that are good. Well, you know Jesus Christ. You have to know him. Know him according to the mystery here. Ephesians 1, 6 talks about the praise of God's glory often in Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, I mentioned before, I said Romans 5 is arguably one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. Ephesians 1 gives us a run for its money. Ephesians 1 is pretty good. Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in Christ. Amen. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Paul says that Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We're looking for a glory that is promised and given to you by being in Christ, and also as a result of Christ's return, where Colossians 3 says that you will appear with him in glory when he comes back.
Amen.
Instead of you being the recipients of his wrath, you don't have wrath with God, you have peace with God, you'll instead be with him in glory. So Christians, instead of being fearful of Christ's return, which, wow, it breaks your heart to talk to people who are. And there's a lot of people who say they're Christians who are fearful of Christ's return. They don't want Christ to come back. And not just for the selfish, worldly reasons, but because they know Christ will judge. But someone who's truly saved by grace has no fear of that, because they realize that they're at peace with God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that they have eternal glory. When Christ appears in glory, it means they get glorified. Because when he's in glory, you're in glory. Romans 8:18, we reckon the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. In Ephesians 3, verse 21, where the church is to the glory of God through Jesus Christ forever. Paul calls the return of Jesus Christ our blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Right. So this is the hope of the Christian, of when things will be set right. And the only reason why we're not afraid of that is not because we think that we are right in ourselves, but because we've been made right by faith and God's grace in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's it. Otherwise, we'd be no better than anybody else, and we'd be recipients of God's wrath.
Yeah.
Okay. So how can we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory? How can we say that we are at peace with God and I rejoice in the glory of God now? Like, how can you say that? Like, you still got a lot of life left to live. You can really mess up. I can say that confidently, not because I haven't messed up, but because of what Christ has done.
Amen.
And this is all by grace. The glory that shall come to me is because of his grace. The glory that I have is because of his grace. So I'm trusting his grace.
Amen.
That's the trust. So this is where we'll pick it up next week, Romans 5, verse 3. Any questions, any comments about Romans 5, 1?